Well, good morning. If you don't know me, if we haven't met yet, it's been a little while since I preached. My name is BJ. I'm a staff pastor here. I'm the associate pastor, and so mostly I do youth, small church, associate means youth, and sound and AV, all that good stuff. So today, in preparation for our Puerto Rico trip, I am doing a quick light, and Mike said on our leadership meeting, he's like, you should do a light, bright, low prep, easy celebration of Hebrews before you fly down to Puerto Rico. And as he said that, I started to get nostalgic. And so I actually went online and listened to the first sermon that we preached in Hebrews. And that was in February, a year ago. This has been a total of 1 year. It was the week after Groundhog Day, because Mike made a joke about Groundhog Day. And the groundhog was totally wrong, by the way. It's pagans, no, I don't, like, but it was just totally wrong, dead wrong. So it was been a year, and it's funny. Mike opened like, well, I don't know how long this study's gonna take, and I'm sitting there thinking, I do, 1 year, 1 year. But it's been such a joy. And Mike warned me. He's like, don't take the temptation to fall into, to slide into a deep dive study again. We've been deep dive studying through Hebrews for a year. He's like, just try to remember some things that we fell in love with along the way and how they connected and have woven through. And you're only doing the first half. It's just the first seven verses. So, you know, don't get hung up on anything. And immediately, see, Mike tells me these things because he knows me really well. Immediately, I find myself deep dive studying on one subject out of seven chapters. Well, that's not going to work. Can't do that. So I met with Bruce, and Bruce is always just super helpful and helps guide and lead. Thank you, Bruce. Love you, man. And as I prayed about it and I thought about it, and I'll say this, I didn't tell Bruce I was going to be doing this. So if this totally bombs, it's not his fault. He gave me great biblical advice. But what really stuck with me throughout this whole year is something that I've always known but don't actually do, which is I've always known you're supposed to read Hebrews as a sermon, and I don't ever do that. I fall into the same habit that most, I would say most Christians today in a modern world probably share, which is I kind of read every biblical text the same. Like, they're somehow this, and they're so not. Hebrews is not at all the same as Genesis. It's not at all the same as so many of the books that we love. They're different genres, and they should be appreciated for the genre that they're in. It's really easy to get hung up on this when it takes you a year to get through one sermon. You guys know how long it takes Dwell to read Hebrews out loud to you? 48 minutes. That's about the same as an average sermon, because it's a sermon. Hebrews, that we've been in for 1 year, is one sermon. That's crazy. That's actually crazy. If we read it like an actual sermon, it makes so much more sense. There's so many things we get hung up on that if you read it like a sermon, just don't become a problem. Now, the deep dives are important because, especially in Hebrews, as we'll see, so much of what the author is writing, preaching about, it are things that he assumes the audience knows really, really well. The audience was raised with and that they know really, really well, and we don't always remember these details very, very well. And so it makes sense for us to go slow, dive in, pull out the pieces. But the cool thing is, since we've done that for the last year, today we get to enjoy a very lightweight sermon understanding of Hebrews this morning. We laugh often when we read in Hebrews 13, and we did this last time, where he says, "For I have written to you briefly." We have written to you briefly. Today, I want us to actually experience Hebrews briefly. As it was, he meant it when he said it. He wasn't doing that pastor thing where jokes about how quick he is, but actually takes forever. Like, it wasn't that. He actually meant briefly. The concepts that he's preaching about are brief. And the thing about a sermon is there really is only one or two points in a sermon. There's just like one or two very, very clear points in a sermon, which is why when you deep dive into a book like this, sometimes it can feel repetitive, like we're kind of talking about the same thing over and over again. Well, it's because there's only one or two points, and he's reinforcing them as he goes through the sermon. And so it can kind of feel repetitive when you're slowing down and appreciating every little piece he's pulling out. And so today, my hope is actually that it will feel genuinely brief. 48 minutes is the average length of a podcast, which a lot of people have a daily habit of. Imagine Hebrews, the entirety of Hebrews being your daily habit. Like, it really is brief. So the two main goals. There's two main goals in Hebrews. The first one is to elevate Jesus as better. We've been talking about on the screen all the time, better. He's better, better, better. Better than what? That's kind of the whole point of Hebrews, better than what, right? He's better and worthy of the reader's or hearer's trust and devotion, okay? And then he also has an exhort to the reader. He exhorts the reader to remain faithful to Jesus in the midst of persecution. That's just the two main points of Hebrews. That's kind of it. Elevate Jesus as better, and then he has a whole bunch of things. It's all about the law and the sacrifices and the priesthood. Jesus is better than all of those. And then he's exhorting the readers to remain faithful to Jesus as they're going through this persecution. And we heard about their persecution. We heard that they were having their possessions taken away, called names in the streets, like publicly ridiculed. So they have this extreme persecution, and there's this concern that they may fall away and reject the Messiah, reject Jesus. They want to go back to Egypt, as it were, back to Judaism. And then tied into each of these exhortations are the included strong and rhetorical warnings that we have wrestled with, and the warnings sound very, very scary to the point where some biblical scholars that have like wondered, did we make a mistake including Hebrews? Like, it sounds like you can lose your salvation. That's not consistent with the rest of the New Testament and the apostolic teachings. But again, that's if you're just taking the warning and doing this right here. It's right there. And that's all you see is the warning. Then the words sound really scary, rather than understanding that each exhortation is accompanied by this rhetorical, if Jesus is better than this, why would you go back to that? Why reject Jesus? Don't reject Jesus. That's what each warning is. And if you're ever worried that you might someday do this thing he's talking about, reject Jesus, well, sadly, you wouldn't care if you did. If you reject Jesus, that wouldn't bother you. And so the warnings in here are to make us uncomfortable with the idea of rejecting Jesus, not intended to give us a fear over our salvation. It's not the point of them. We know the audience shares an ancestry with Jews. He talks about how our forefathers in the time our ancestors. God would speak through the prophets. And if they're your ancestors, then you're Jewish. Same thing with the authors. We know the author's Jewish. We know the audience is Jewish. We know they're under persecution. We know the author has experienced great persecution themselves, knows them very well, and is preaching a sermon to them as though he knows them very well. I'm going to give a really quick overview of the sections, and I'm going to do something a little bit fun this morning. I'm going to show you, I hope, what it feels like to read Hebrews as a sermon rather than as a textbook. I'm going to try to actually show you what that feels like. While I'm reading through it, there's going to be sections popping up on the screen to show what this section is actually talking about in the sermon, what the purpose of this portion of the sermon is. But we're going to see in chapters 1 through 2 that Jesus is better than the angels. We're going to see in chapters 3 through 4 that Jesus is superior to Moses, who built the tabernacle. And then we're going to see 5 through 7 that Jesus is better than the priests from the line of Aaron. And as we go through those, you're going to hear, as the author is preaching his guts out, about each of these concepts. I don't want you to flip there in Hebrews with me unless it really, really, really helps you. If it really, really helps you, that's great. When this was preached, where it was preached, or read, where it was read, there was no Hebrews text yet, because it was being read to them. So they had nothing to follow along with. They heard it. They sat down, maybe, or stood in a square and heard this message preached to them. And so I, as a celebratory remembrance of Hebrews all the way, I want you guys to feel, hear, and experience Hebrews in the context it was intended to be presented in. So I'll put each section on the screen. Meditate on the concept and listen to how the author argues these points, how the author preaches these points. To make one quick example, I want to show you the difference between textbook and preaching. Textbook sounds like this. This is how I read the Bible so often in the morning, and this is a confession. Should not be reading the text this way all the time. But I read it like this. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times, different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. God has appointed him heir of all things, made the universe through him, the sun is radiance. I'm notating little pieces in my mind. That's not how you preach. I don't know how they preached back then. I don't think it sounded like that. I don't think that's what an exhortation sounded like. So if you will amuse me, I'm going to read through as if this was, humor me, there's the word, as if this was a sermon. It took me like 6 seconds to figure that out while I'm talking about it. This is the sermon of Hebrews as presented to a church that is thinking about going back to or tempted to go back to Judaism because of extreme persecution. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets, different times in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son. Today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? Again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all God's angels worship him." Or again, about the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants a fiery flame." But to the Son, "Your throne, God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has anointed you with all the oil of joy beyond your companions. And in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak and will be changed like clothing. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Now, to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distribution of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. For he is not subjected to angels, the world to come that we are talking about. But someone, somewhere, has testified, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him, but we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. Again, I will trust in him. And again, here I am with the children God gave me." Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the powers of death. That is, the devil. And free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house Now, every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future, but Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but instead encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it all those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that we were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we have received the good news just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest in keeping with what he said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Again in that passage, he says, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, he again specifies a certain day, today. He specified this, speaking through David after such a long time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he is also clothed with weakness. Because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. The same way, Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father," also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal life or eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have trained to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because, to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God. And they're holding him up to contempt. For the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it and that produces vegetation is useful for those for whom it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed. And at the end, it will be burned. Even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case, we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not just, and he will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now, we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, "I will indeed bless you. I will greatly multiply you." And so after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And for them, it confirms the oath until the end. And it ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It's firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, he met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder to him. The sons of Levi, who receive the priestly office, have a command, according to the law, to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. But one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the ones who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth, but in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives the tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham. For he was still within his ancestors when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to appear? Said to be according to the order of Melchizedek, and not according to the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of the law as well. For the one these things are spoken about belonged to a different tribe. No one from it has served at the altar. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah. And Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. And this becomes clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, who did not become a priest based on legal regulation about physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. For it has been testified, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the previous command is annulled because it was weak and unprofitable. For the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. None of this happened without an oath. For others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, many have become Levitical priests since they are prevented by death from remaining in office. But because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. For this is the kind of high priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He didn't need to offer sacrifices every day, as priests do, first for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. For the Allah appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever. This is the word of the Lord. Hebrews is a sermon. I fell in love with that. And it's a fact he's known. I've always known that. But until you sit down and you read it and you preach it to hear, like it's actually a sermon, the power and effect of it being a sermon is just missing somehow. I don't really know how to describe it. I hope you felt it to some degree. It's very important that we continue to piece out scripture piece by piece to understand each little bit. We don't understand. We read about the priestly order. Maybe we don't know that much about the priestly order. It's important that we deep dive into those. It's also important that we spend time reading it in the context and in the way that it was intended to be presented. I mentioned Genesis. It's poetic. It's beautiful in its poetry. Hebrews is a sermon. It's powerful as a sermon. This radically changed the way I read Hebrews at home, and I pray in our future devotions throughout the years as we remember back to Hebrews with the context of everything we learned about Jesus being better than the priesthood, being the high priest, being better than the sacrifices. I pray that the context of all of that will rest in the same way the audience had the context of all of that. And then we'll just read big portions of Hebrews and appreciate the power of the preaching. Be uncomfortable with the warning about not turning away from Jesus and not being fearful to see it as a salvation works-based condemnation. Lord, before we dive into communion, as the worship team comes up, I just want to thank you and celebrate you for all you've done this year in this body. As we gather together, many of us in here can recall to mind individuals whose lives were changed, our own lives as they've been changed. As we've heard about you and your priestly care for humanity, Lord, I remember and I recall to memory now just the way you have shown us how you yourself lowered yourself willingly, condescended down to earth, humbled yourself that you might be a relatable eternal priest. This year has been wonderful in your word. We thank you for it. We praise your holy name. As we come before your table, Lord, I pray that you would find hearts that are soft before you, with full reverence for your authority. Jesus, that everything has been put at your feet by the Father. We thank you, and we thank you with reverence in our heart. Lord, if there is any struggle in this room this morning, I pray that the joy and celebration of your victory, the joy and celebration of your good word, would be the inspiring peace that causes us to deal with our issues before you and to enter the throne room of grace with that boldness because of Jesus, your work. Because what you have done, be honored in our remembrance this morning.